Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to you with anything. And prison walls start shaking and you do all kinds of amazing things. And we just thank you that you are ready to listen to us. And just thank you that we can approach you with absolutely anything. So be with us now as we do talk about prayer. Open our hearts and minds to what you would tell us. I pray that my words would be your words. And just, again, just thank you that you aren't a distant God, that we are. You are a God that we can come to. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, and happy Groundhog Day. I almost forgot it was Groundhog Day, but it's beautiful out there. Ooh, sorry, just bumped something. But we are talking about prayer today. Most of us think of prayer, or know that prayer is merely just talking to God. And when we first begin a prayer life, we might overthink about what to say, make sure we sound important because we're talking to God and we get afraid of what to say. But it's just talking to Him about what's on our hearts and minds. Here's some very honest prayers from children. Dear God, please send a new baby for Mommy, the new baby you sent last week cries too much. That's from Debbie, age 7. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. Jimmy, age 6. Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know. That's Norma, age 8. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Hank, age 7. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my dad? Thank you, David, age 7. And dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Angela, age 8. And yes, like these kids, we shouldn't be afraid to approach God with our wants and needs. But Billy Graham once said, prayer was more like a rope. Prayer is not just using God. It is more often about getting us in a position where God can use us. He said, I watched the deckhands on the Great Liner United States as they docked that ship in New York Harbor. First, they threw out a rope to the man on the dock. Then inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled on the great cable. But oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled out to the ship. The ship was pulled snugly up to the pier. He continues, prayer is the rope that pulls God and us together. But it doesn't pull God down to us. It pulls us to God. We must learn to say with Christ, the master of the art of praying, not my will, but thine be done. Today we're going to look at prayer, as I said, but more specifically, I want to look at one of Jesus's prayers and how we can use this prayer as a model of how to approach God, to use that rope that pulls us closer to God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 26. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 46. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And to give some reminders of what's going on while you're turning there, Jesus and his disciples had just finished celebrating the Passover together. Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper with the giving of the bread as his body and the cup as his blood, which was about to be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus not only told them what one of them was about to betray them, which we all know was Judas, and that all of them would soon fall away. And Peter tells him, I never will turn away from you. But Jesus then predicts not only would Peter fall away, but that he would betray him 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter really didn't know himself, but that's another message for another time. So we also know that Judas had left them at this point. And they sang a hymn together and they went out, which leads us to our scripture for today, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I'm going to stop there for a second. Now, Gethsemane, we know, was outside of Jerusalem and was actually at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which was to the east side of Jerusalem. Jesus instructs all of them, but Peter, James, and John, to sit at a spot, and he took the other three a little farther along with him. And he asked them to keep watch while he prayed. And we read that Jesus is deeply grieved. He was in deep anguish as he considered the wrath of God, how the wrath of God would be poured out on him as he bore the sins of the world on the cross in just a few short hours. Can you imagine the weight of what he was feeling at that time? And he knew he only had a few minutes before all of this would happen. But starting at verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, "So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So Jesus leaves Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little further into the garden for some one-on-one time with his Father. He needed that time alone with God before all of this was going to happen. And in his distress, he prays three times. In his humanity, he asked that the cup of suffering might pass. Yet, he voluntarily submitted himself to his Father's will. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that for the joy set before him, Jesus was willing to endure the cross. Now, in between those three different prayers, the disciples were unable to stay awake, even though he insisted with them to pray that they will not fall into temptation. He didn't want them to turn away, but their flesh was weak. They were exhausted. It was late in the night. Their eyes were heavy, yet when the betrayer arrived, they were unprepared for the spiritual danger, and they would flee. In our busy lives, we often just keep going, and we keep busy hoping to work things out ourselves. But we've seen throughout Scripture that Jesus prayed throughout his life and ministry. We find that prayer formed a vital part of the Sermon on the Mount when he taught what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. When John the Baptist was arrested and later beheaded, we know Jesus prayed. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared with him. He prayed in the upper room with his disciples. And we just read that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He even prayed from the cross. Prayer was a common thread that was stitched through his life from the beginning. He has set a great example of what to do. Start everything with prayer. For a true understanding of prayer, we need to examine the prayer of our Lord here in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's look at this prayer during Jesus' time of crisis. In verse 39, he prays, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The prayer begins with a recognition of the fatherhood of God. Jesus begins this prayer the way he taught his disciples to begin with, like he did on the Sermon on the Mount, with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 15. My Father, and the word Father has many meanings to us. In Matthew 6, 26, Jesus talked about the Father's care by saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? When we think of Father, we think of a caretaker. We think of a provider. And the idea of Father has many meanings to us. We think of our own fathers. We might have a good or bad connotation with that thought. Our view of our own Father might have developed our view of God. That is, until we truly started to know the heart of Father God. And so here, Jesus comes to him, addressing him in his holiness, but also the relationship they have. The second phrase, if it be possible. This teaches us that prayer is not the alignment of God's will with our own, but the alignment of our will with God's. Was it possible for this cup to pass from him? Of course it was. For example, just a few verses later, in our scripture for today, we find that Judas had arrived with the troop of the armed guard, and Peter whips out a sword, and he jumps to avenge Jesus by cutting off one of the soldier's ears. But Jesus stops him and says in verse 53, do you think I cannot call my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? And he's basically saying to Peter, don't you think I have legions of angels at my disposal at a moment's notice? But if this doesn't happen, the scriptures won't be fulfilled that states this is the way it has to happen. So yes, it was possible for this cup to pass. But then God's plan would not have been fulfilled. It was impossible for Jesus to provide for the salvation of all humankind without the cross. It was impossible for Jesus to be the Christ except by way of the cross. Therefore, the real question Jesus was asking in his prayer was, is there a way for me to do what I have to do without facing death on the cross? And the answer was no. Ultimately, Jesus was willing to comply with God's plan. The only way for this to happen was the cross. But also think about this. The first Adam's fall occurred in a garden. The last Adam entered a garden to bring fallen man back into God's garden of fellowship. So to say, through him being the substitute for atonement. And since the first Adam brought sin into the world by means of a tree, the last Adam would be crucified on a tree to bring salvation. This is by no means a coincidence. I think it's a beautiful correlation of how awesome God is to make everything full circle. And I'm sure we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks as we prepare for Easter. But I just wanted to point that out. And next Jesus says in his prayer, let this cup pass from me. Here we find Jesus doing a very human thing. He expresses his fear and anxiety in his prayer. He experienced the same kind of fears and doubts that we experience regularly. And one of the most important passages in the Bible comes from Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, which says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this is part of Jesus's prayer, of him asking the cup to pass. But it also tells us that we can be honest with God. We can tell him we're angry. We can tell him we're upset. We can tell him we're afraid. We can tell him whatever is on our hearts and minds. Even though he already knows it, he wants us to be honest with him because it helps us too to be honest. And only by expressing the truth about our human frailties can we find the divine power to move beyond them. Prayer is merely being honest with God. It doesn't have to sound professional. We don't have to use flowy words. He just wants us to be real with him. And finally, Jesus ends his prayer by saying, "Yet not I, what I want, but what you want." Or the stronger version, which says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And this teaches us that real prayer makes us less like us and more like Christ. But we have to get to that point of submission before that can happen. Many times throughout my experiences, I've encountered people with one kind of personality problem or another, and they would proudly proclaim, "Well, that's just the way I am. Like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks." But we've heard the term, "come as you are," to Jesus. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to wait until we better ourselves before we come to him. But the truth is, he wants us to come as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. And that doesn't mean we lose who we are as a person, who God created us to be. The whole part of prayer is that we finally submit to God and allow this sinful part of our lives to be changed. Prayer changes us to be more like him while also showing us who he has created us to be. So we see, as Jesus finished his prayer, his human fear has been suspended by a calm and peaceful submission to the divine will of God. Prayer gives us that, a peace that we know God is working it all out, and Jesus rests in God. So through prayer, we should begin with recognition of who God is as our Father. We pray to be aligned with God's will. Jesus was human, and just like him, we need to be honest with God because he understands. And we must get to that point of submission. Now, the scripture shows us the way Jesus prayed before the culmination of his ministry, the whole purpose of why he came. He had a full weight on him. But God wants us to pray like this, even for everyday things as well. "Father God, finances are tight, and we really could use more money. Are you really sure I shouldn't be looking for another job that would pay more? Father God, are you sure you can't work things out a little better in my favor here? Father, I'm just really struggling. Father God, are you sure this is the direction you want us to go? Why can't things be the way they used to be?" But in all these scenarios, we should be praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." God also wants to hear us cry out to him when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're scared of the unknown. Everything needs to start with prayer. You as a church have been without a permanent pastor now for over a year, and I want to commend you and applaud you on how well you've kept things going. Your leadership needs to be commended. You've not only kept things going, but you've started things back up, which is exciting. And I want to encourage you to keep praying, to keep working. God already knows who is going to be your more permanent pastor. And for whatever reason, he or she hasn't been revealed yet. But God is still working on their hearts, and he's still working on your hearts as well. And today's scripture reminds us to start and continue everything with prayer. Come to God in a holy manner, acknowledging who he is. Pray to be aligned with his will. come to God as an authentic human. And again, He doesn't expect your words to be long and flowy. He just wants to hear from you. He wants you to come as you are so that you can learn who He created you to be, and finally allow yourself to be submitted to Himself. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Heavenly Father, again, just thank you first for sending Jesus. And thank you that He was willing to go to the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer for anything, for big things, as Jesus showed in His example, and for little things too. No matter what, Father, I pray that we would align ourselves more with you and get to know you more through prayer, that we aren't afraid to talk to you, that we aren't afraid to come to you with anything. Thank you that you listen, and thank you that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence that you hear us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.